We continue now in our exposition of John's Gospel. Let's turn to chapter 16. We'll be looking this afternoon at verses 12 through 15 particularly. John chapter 16, let's hear God's Word. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. May God add his blessing to his word now. Let's read our particular verses that we're looking at this evening one more time here. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." We see here Jesus finally pretty well summing up the work of the Spirit in and through the disciples, who will soon be entitled apostles. The first thing that we see in these verses is a limitation. There are limits that Jesus imposes to His own teaching, there in verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, this sure sounds to us a little weird when we see limits to Jesus' teaching there in our little insert. What? Jesus is limited? No. Jesus is not the one limited. He is the one who limits. He does the limiting at this point, limiting His teaching. It is not a case that Jesus is unable to teach these people. You know, sometimes we run into people who are just unteachable. In Boy Scouts, adult leaders, well, boy leaders have this little patch once they've gone through training that says, "trained." And on the internet, at some places like eBay, you can buy spoof ones that you stick on a person's uniform with a pin or something, a little safety pin when they're not looking, and it says untrainable or potty trained or something of the sort. And we sometimes throw up our hands in despair, you parents who teach your own children. You know, well, like it or not, this occasionally happens. And in the day schools, whether they be Christian schools or state schools, you know, teachers sometimes bump into kids that, whether it's a problem with the kid or the problem with the teacher, or more to the point, some sort of personality conflict, they find they just can't teach this kid. Well, that is not the problem with Jesus. It isn't the fact that He's run out of material. No, He has much yet to teach them. Rather, there is a lot for them to take in yet. And it's not a question of willingness. Jesus would teach them at this point. The problem is that Jesus sees He shouldn't right now under the circumstances. For the problem is not in Him. And the problem isn't really in what He wants to teach yet. The problem is in the disciples. The problem is the capacity of the disciples, what they can take in. Right? Children, have you ever been watching your mom make or try to make something in the kitchen and suddenly say, "Oh no, I don't have a big enough pot for this"? A brand new recipe that's going to feed everybody in your big family, and she starts putting it together, and, "Oh no, I don't have enough room to put all this stuff in." All right? And so she doesn't make it, at least at first. Up to this point, is she not wanting to make dinner for you? Of course she is. Is she able herself to put together this recipe? Yes, of course she is. The problem isn't that she doesn't want to, or that she doesn't know how to. The problem is the pot is too small. So she has to borrow it from your grandma, or she has to borrow it from a neighbor, or she has to borrow it from somebody. But until there's enough room, you can't put it all in. And the problem, children, here is not that Jesus isn't able to teach. The problem isn't that He doesn't want to teach. The problem is that the disciples aren't, their hearts, in a manner of speaking, aren't big enough to take in everything that Jesus wants to teach them right now. However, Jesus has been talking about this one who will be coming, this helper, this comforter, the Spirit of God. when he comes to baptize them in the Spirit, when he comes to dwell in them, when he comes to change them, it is then that they shall be ready. When the Spirit comes to live in them, they shall be ready. In fact, as we see down at the end of our chapter, the last couple of verses there, and that's why today I read the entire chapter, as we see, even though they think that they are ready to die for Jesus, they aren't. And they don't understand even yet some things that are going to be coming to pass shortly. Now we should not see this verse as entirely discouraging to the apostles to be anyway, the disciples and apostles to be. In fact, it should be that we see there's a note of encouragement there for them and for us as well. For what does Jesus say? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now. Jesus tells them they can't take in such teaching as he still has for them now. But Jesus on purpose is implying that they will be able to later. What an encouragement for them. Even though they are weak, even though they can't take in everything now, a time will be coming when Jesus will have worked on them by means of his Holy Spirit so that they can. And that is exactly how it is for you believers as well. You who are in Jesus Christ, not unfrequently, are upset about how tiny your hearts are. You think, I am so cold. I am so lazy. I am so whatever. And I am not strong in my Christian life like I want to be and like I should be. Brother, sister, take heart. By God's grace, you are not what you once were. And by God's grace, you will be what you are not yet. The Holy Spirit is not done with you, nor shall he be until you achieve glorification at death. In fact, it may well be that there shall be further capacity expansion at the resurrection. Yes, you are far from what you should be. Yes, you are far short of what you want to be. But you shall get there. You are not now, but you will be. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, things were changed. Since the Holy Spirit has come upon you, things have changed. Did this mean that the apostles would be perfected at that point? No. No, they still did things they shouldn't. They still didn't do things they should. They still needed further growing in grace, growing in holiness, growing in usefulness, growing in knowledge. But this is a big leap forward with the guarantee that the rest would happen. And that is exactly what has happened to you when you came to Christ, when you were born again by that same Holy Spirit. Now the point is this. Jesus, unless he had left, unless he had sent the Spirit, would have been at the limit of what he was going to do. Not what he could do, but what he was going to do. His physical staying on this earth in the body was no longer a good thing. It was time for him to be leaving. There would be his death the very next day, his resurrection on that first of the New Testament Sabbaths, and then an in-between period of 40 days, and then he would leave. 10 days after that to send the Holy Spirit and launch the church out into the world. There are some who think that Jesus can't really get his program done unless he is physically present on the earth. He cannot be king until such time as he comes back again and reigns on a physical throne in physical Jerusalem. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. And that goes directly against this, you see. His work through the Holy Spirit, he has intentionally, in fact, the triune God has intentionally designed to be more effective through the Spirit indwelling us. And that leads us to see verses 13 and 14 here. However, do you children know what that word however means? I know I said this, but, all right, I know it looks this way, but it's really like this over here. So, Jesus says, I will not teach you anymore because you cannot take it for now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will teach you. All right. And so here we begin to look at the work of the Spirit as the teacher of the believer and of the church. Let us pretend that we are the disciples walking along from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe we're going through an open field, and so we feel the night breeze on our face and the grass under our sandals. Or maybe we're on a road and we can hear the crunch of a little bit of gravel in the dirt. But what we also hear are the words of Jesus. We've been hearing them a lot all evening, back in the upper room, and now on our trip over to the Mount of Olives and there at the Garden of Gethsemane. As we've been listening to our teacher, as we've been listening to our dear Jesus, we remember that we've already heard in this evening about the Holy Spirit. And we remember that our Jesus has already called him the Spirit of Truth a couple of times. And we can see this nowadays as we read back in chapter 14, verse 7, and chapter 15, verse 26. This is the third time that Jesus speaks of him as the Spirit of Truth. It must be really, really important. There is something here that we've got to be getting. He is the Spirit of Truth. Now, he who is the Spirit of Truth would come upon them. When he has come, Jesus said, he will do certain things. Now the word is maybe a little bit better translated instead of when, whenever. Jesus doesn't make it definite. He doesn't say that it's going to be at a certain time and a certain date on the calendar. We have in our announcements here about that our congregational meeting, God willing, of course, is going to be on Saturday, the 12th of April, at 10 in the morning. Jesus isn't that specific. Whenever it is that he comes, why didn't Jesus tell them? They didn't need to know at that time. But when the time would come, whenever it was that he would come, he would guide them. Guide them. The Greek word that we translate guide is kind of an interesting word. It's a combination word where you stick two words together, meaning a way leader. All right? Now, in our Boy Scout troop, for some of the older boys, some of the adult leaders are starting to plan for a high adventure trip in August, where the assistant scoutmasters that are available are going to be going, and some of the older boys, over in western Pennsylvania to this quasi-wild canoeing area on the Yaukagania River. We're going to have to pay a guide to get us through safely. someone who knows the way along the river and how to get through these class 3 and class 4 rapids in canoes. We're going to have to be paying him like $30 or something of the sort for the day's canoeing. Now then, he's going to guide us and lead us along the way. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will be doing them. Not through some rapids of water with big rocks and rushing stream, but through something in a way or into something far more important. Jesus says here, the Spirit will lead you. The Spirit will guide you. The Spirit will direct you into all the truth. All the truth. How appropriate for him who is the Spirit of truth. Now, there are some implications here, and I want you to pay attention to these. First, it is only truth that he gives. He gives no mistakes to us. He gives no misunderstandings to us. He gives no wrong to us. And where is it that we have what the Spirit has guided the disciples into? Why, look, children, I want you to look here. Children, look at me. Look at me. Here is where it is. Here is where it is. And by this, I don't mean just my Bible. It's your Bible too. It's your Bible too. The Spirit of truth has only given us the truth. It is right here. Right here. In my Bible and in your Bible. Secondly, this is the only place that we know of that we have truth for sure. Alright? There are things in the creation that we can know and know well. But there are mistakes. Because the creation has fallen with man. And there are things that are not the way they should be. Now we can learn some things, especially as we compare them with Scripture. So we do not say in our confession that the Bible is the only guide to faith and life. What we do say is that it is the only infallible guide to what we are to believe and what we are to do. Right? We can be guided along, for example, by teachers teaching from the Word of God. And we just talked about this in our first service with those who are the leaders in the church. But as I said then, you must compare what we leaders tell you with the Word of God, because we can be mistaken. But the Spirit of truth has given only truth in here. Do not trust us implicitly. Trust us as far as we go along with the Word of God. The other thing is this. All the truth we need, ultimately, is in Scripture. All that we need is in the written Word of God. The complete Word of God that you have right in your Bible, children. I quote often from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's all the Bible, not just the New Testament, all the Bible. But is it only the Bible? Yes. For Paul goes on in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete, not partial, thoroughly equipped, not only partially, for every, not just some, good work. There is no need, and therefore there is no existence of a separate oral tradition given to the apostles, who gave it to bishops who succeeded them, and then through the apostolic succession come down to us. There is no tradition that is on par with the Word of God. That is what people try to teach you. This is the doctrine, for example, of so-called Orthodox Judaism, which tells us that all the Bible, that they will accept anyway, is the Word of God, but there's more of the Word of God that was given to the teachers and elders of old and is set down in the Talmud as well. This is the teaching of Romanism and so-called Orthodoxy in the East, that there is Christian tradition, that is oral doctrine. It was not written down. It is that which Jesus spoke secretly in the ears of the apostles. They passed it to their successors, who passed it to theirs, who passed it to theirs, who passed it to theirs, blah, blah, blah. And in the West, of course, it's all summed up in the Pope. In the East, well, with the councils and with the concurrence of the bishops and so on and so forth. But what they're saying is that Jesus is wrong. The Spirit did not leave us everything in the Word, did not lead us into all truth, and did not write it down. And that Paul is wrong. In verse 17 there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God is incomplete, that he is only partly kitted out, and he's not ready for all good works. Well, who is right? The apostle or degenerate church? Now then, there's another thing I want to mention. We see here in verse 13, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, or on his own authority, as we have it in our New King James, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, going into verse 14, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So, he has nothing on his own authority. No, he speaks of what he has heard. So, friends, there is nothing that the Spirit leads them into that contradicts anything else that the Father or the Son say. We must never, and it is wicked to do so, set the New Testament in opposition to the Old Testament. There are professing Christians who do this. You try to bring out an argument from another portion of the Word, and they dismiss you like that. That's just the Old Testament. What is their problem? I'm not sure. But it is a wicked thing to do. Does this mean that they're not believers? I'm not saying that. But they are immature believers. Immature at the very least. Again, going back to 2 Timothy 3:16. What's inspired by God? What does God breathe? All the Scripture. And what is it useful for? Well, it's still useful, even now, for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We must not, friends, go along and say, well, I know Paul said this, but Jesus says, no, no. If Paul said it, it was because he was moved by the Spirit of God. What he wrote is the Word of God, as the Apostle Peter testifies. And because of that, that which the Spirit speaks through Paul, or Peter, or Luke, or Matthew, or John, or whoever else, James, whoever else, cannot be, is not, in opposition to what Jesus says. And again, as I've said time and time and time again, the black letters are every bit as important in your Bibles, if you have a Bible like this, as the red letters. The red letters are not special. They are not somehow the extra special part. It is all the Word of God. None of it is any more of that. It can't be any wordier of Godier. Right? And it is certainly, none of it is any less the Word of God than the rest of it. Larry touched upon this somewhat in looking at Psalm 58. It amazes me. It amazes him. It ought to amaze all of you that people would say, well, that's just David, but now we're... No! It is not just David. It is the Word of God breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So, in no place or no way shall the Spirit contradict what He has said in His Word. And by the way, once was dating a girl. Yes, I dated. Dating a girl in college who was charismatic. And I've told this story before, I believe. One Sabbath morning, I was waiting for her at church, and she never showed, and she never showed, and she never showed. So, okay. I thought, well, blank, that wasn't her real name. Blank is sick. So I went back to my dorm, and before going to lunch, called her room, and blank answered, and I said, blank, are you okay? Yeah. Where were you? Well, the Spirit led me to stay home and do my homework. Said he did not. He did not. What? Said blank. He has said not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Is he going to tell everybody in his word one thing and then contradict it to you? Oh, I didn't think of that. Well, blank never did that again for that reason anyway. Right? There is no private revelation to you that will contradict God's Word. Never, ever, ever. I know the Bible says this, but the Spirit has told me that. It may be that a Spirit did. I might not be able to contradict that. That a Spirit did, but it is not the Holy Spirit of God. It is not the Spirit of truth who has told you this. It is a lying spirit. Now, here in verse 13, what are these things to come? Is this talking about all kinds of stuff like with big prophecy charts? You know, and we learn about whether it's pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation, and we learn about the coming great tribulation, and we learn about Huey Cobra helicopters coming in, and 200 million Chinese infantry with wooden weapons and so forth and so on. Like Hal Lindsey says? No, it's nothing of the sort, friends. What are the things to come that he will be talking about? He will tell you things to come there in verse 13. Well, he will be teaching them so that they can teach others, which they have done here in giving us his written word, about the place of the church in its days of fulfillment of promise, no longer in times of mere promise. He will be teaching them about the calling of the Gentiles, which we looked at last week in Acts 15 in that sermon on church government, where they were still trying to work out the relationship between Gentile and Jew. He would teach them about that. He would teach them about the end of the ceremonial law, so that whoever it was, I tend to think Paul, that wrote the letter to the Hebrews, gives a masterful exposition about how all this stuff is ending and what its eternal significance is. And the full understanding of the nature of Jesus, who He is, and what He has done. Now, does this mean that the Spirit would not speak anything of what people commonly think of as prophecy, talking about Jesus coming again and such? No, I'm not saying that. The Spirit does speak of that, though in much less of the Word of God than many people think. He does speak of the fact that Jesus will indeed come again, physically, visibly, literally, to end the world. And we have seen before that much of what people think of as dealing with that go into the great charts and all that, much of the scripture data that they seem to believe is looking toward Christ's second coming actually deals with events that are far now in our past, that were to happen a generation from the time when Jesus was resurrected. There is some material that talks about Jesus coming again to end all things and to complete righteousness and bring us our resurrection and the completion of our salvation. but it doesn't take up a lot of room in the Scripture. Now then, there's one further thing we see in the work of the Spirit, and that is in verses 14 and 15. One of his main works as the teacher of the church and the teacher of the apostles, the teacher of all believers, is to glorify Jesus. He, says Jesus, speaking of the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. At one time, friends, when I was in college, many years ago, children, back when dinosaurs walked the earth, back in the early 1970s, I would have told you I was a charismatic and that I had spoken in tongues and so on. And I had a lot of friends that were charismatic or Pentecostal. In fact, I still do have some. And they are dear friends. And I do not question that they are believers. I think they have made a mistake. I think I had made a mistake, which is why I have left that. One of the reasons people say that, well, we had to have Pentecostalism, we had to have the charismatic movement, is that they claim that the Holy Spirit had been ignored by the rest of the church. And so we need to bring him out and glorify him. This is not the case. This is not the case. No, in fact, ever since he has come to indwell believers, to empower believers, to build Christ's church, he has purposely kept himself in the background. For his joyful task is not to glorify himself. That's in the negative. Positively, the joyful task is to glorify and point to Jesus and his salvation. The salvation which Jesus earned by his perfect life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection. That is what the Holy Spirit is supposed to point to. And that is who he is glorifying. He is on purpose saying, don't look at me. I am working in the background so that you will look to Jesus. Does that mean we should not be teaching about the Spirit of God and his works? No, not at all, for the Scripture does have a lot about him. However, much of the loss of the teaching on the Holy Spirit came from rejecting the teaching in Scripture about his, that is, the Holy Spirit's sovereign work in salvation. The Reformed Church has always emphasized the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. But those who reject any notion, say, of an effectual call, those who reject all sorts of other things, reject and pay very little attention to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who reject these things say that man and his will is sovereign. And you've got to persuade people to exercise their so-called free will so that they will come in. You see, if we make a big attention on man, the Holy Spirit does not get his due. We emphasize him in the proper way by noting what he does in our hearts, bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ, inspiring his word, indwelling us, cleansing us, applying Christ's work to us, adopting us, sanctifying us. These things all he does. And we rejoice in that. And we give him the glory for that. But ultimately, what does he do? Not point to himself. In a far greater way than even John the Baptist could do. He says, behold the Lamb of God. Don't look at me and my work. Let me do it in the background. Look to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We see here further, Jesus says that the Spirit takes from Jesus and gives to His disciples. Well, what does He take from Jesus? He takes what Jesus, or who Jesus is, the perfect mediator, the prophet, priest, and king, and He takes what Jesus has done to bring about our salvation, and He gives it to His beloved and purchased people. He takes Jesus' teaching as the great mediatorial prophet, and He gives it to all the church right here in the Bible. Now, all that is the Father's not only has been, but is given to the Son, and will be even more fully in a short time. You see, maybe some of you have come into some sort of an inheritance, or you've heard from your parents, well, all this will be yours someday, or all this is yours, son, all this is yours, daughter. It is all given to the Son to administer. For Jesus is the King whom the Father has set upon His holy hill in Zion to reign over all things, as frequently we sing in Psalm number 2. All right. Kind of summary statement here. We can have absolute, in fact not only can have, we must have, absolute confidence in the truth of all the Bible. All right. A second thing is this. If you be in Jesus, right here in these verses that we've looked at today, verses 12 through 15 of John chapter 16, is the promise to you that you shall be led. You shall be led by the Holy Spirit. Not with any new revelation, for that was given to the prophets and apostles of old, but to understand that which the Spirit has already given you in the Word. Christian, I've said this before in other connections, take heart. Once again, here is the promise. The holiness you want, the knowledge you want, the zeal you want, all that you wished you had for Jesus' sake, you shall have. And how do I know that? Because the Spirit of truth has said so right here in His Word. He has made sure that John the Apostle got it written down years later. Indeed, the very Word of God here, this Bible here, is a fulfillment of this promise that you can hold children in your, at least compared to mine, little hands. Here, look, a Bible. This is one of the things that Jesus was talking about, that the Spirit would give. And we have it. Jesus told the truth. The Spirit told the truth. Here is proof. Here is proof. And in here, you learn about Jesus. Through this, through the Spirit working in you, you believe on Jesus. And from that point, once you're in Jesus, and for all of you who are in Jesus, the promise is, you shall be guided along the way. You shall make it safely. You shall be guided into all truth. Amen.